They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and I had a picture to show you. But artwork often evokes emotion and speculation and feelings and memories. And I had a picture of Claude Monet's Harmony in Blue. It's all the water lilies, and it's a very serene picture. But you know, I was thinking about how a picture is worth a thousand words. But if we think about it, what if we flip that? What if we flip that? And what if we took a sample of a thousand of your words and painted a picture of you by your words? Think back to a time, maybe even this morning, maybe within the last hour, couple of hours. What would the picture of you look like if we took a thousand of your words? You might think to yourself, was I argumentative? Was I contentious? Was I critical or judgmental? Did I use profanity? Did I speak too hastily? Did I slander someone? Did I keep silent when I should have communicated? Our words paint a picture of ourselves, and our words are powerful. They have the power to destroy and to build up. And for women, we speak three times more than men. And Solomon had a lot to say about our tongues in the Proverbs. And no wonder, he was married to 700 women. God in his word has much to say about our words and how we use them. And so to formulate the right way to speak, I've been given the topic, the right way to speak, profanity, lying, gossip, and backbiting. And so those are our four areas of focus. Maybe those are some things that you struggle with, maybe some that have become so common that you don't even think about it anymore, or even realize that it's sin. So where are we going to go with this lesson? We're going to talk about some fundamental truths that kind of underpin the lesson, and then we're going to talk about the four areas of focus, and then we're going to move on to our final thoughts and application about the right way to speak. So the foundational truth number one, any dentist or hygienist, workers in the audience, well, if they were here, they could tell you that they could look at your mouth and tell you about your cardiovascular health, because there is a mouth-heart connection. And that's a real physical thing. They can look at your gums, they can look at your tongue, and they can tell you about your health and your cardiovascular health. But you know what? The same thing is true spiritually. There is a heart and mouth connection. Often it can be hard to peer into our own hearts. It takes vulnerability and honesty with ourselves to take a good hard look inside our hearts. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Our words reflect our hearts. There's a saying that says, if you want to get to know someone, just listen to them talk. They'll tell you who they are. Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And there's a companion passage in Matthew 12:34 that says, for out of the heart, the mouth speaks. We should also operate as captors of our thoughts. We should rule over them and take them captive and make them obedient to Christ, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5. There was a lady who took a train to work every single day, and she would get up to the platform and she'd check the list. Platform 8 is where she'd need to go, and she'd go over to platform 8, and at 8:30 she'd jump on her train and go into town to work. She did this every day. Check the list, go to platform 8, get on the train, go into town. One day she was running late though, and so she was running and she wasn't going to make it on time, so she was running really, really fast, and she ran up the stairs and she could see on platform 8 there was a train. And so she just ran over there and she jumped on, and the doors closed and the train went the other way. She didn't check the list, and it was an express train, kind of off schedule and not supposed to be there. And the train went to destination unknown. Well, where our thoughts are kind of like that. They come into the station, and we need to check them before we jump on them. And then before we know which direction they're going to go and where the destination is that it's going to take us and what stops are along that way, we need to take our thoughts captive. Because when we talk about the heart, we're talking about our heart in Scripture and also our mind. So we need to make sure that we take our thoughts captive. Have you ever been caught off guard by things that came out of your own mouth that kind of surprised you? You're like, where did that come from? I was on the phone years ago, and I still remember this because it's embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you for the sake of illustration. I was on the phone, and this was back in the day of cordless phones and double lines. Who remembers? Okay, yeah, okay. So the double line is when you're on the phone, you press the receiver down, and then you can have another line, and that call can come in. So I'm talking on the phone to my friend, and I'm the PTA president at the elementary school for my kids, and we're having some PTA chat, and another lady calls in, so I press the button to take her call, and it's Nancy. And I don't really like Nancy because Nancy's a flatterer. She just cozies up to all the teachers at school to get what she wants. She cozies up to the principals so her kids can go to the classroom she wants them in. And so she's a flatterer for gain, right, for personal gain. So Nancy wants something from me because I'm the PTA president. And so she wants to just spend some money. And I told her, no, we're going to have to put that on the agenda. We can't do that yet. We'll have to wait for the meeting. And she was like, oh, da, da. And she was trying to talk me into it. And I told her, no, we're not going to be able to do that. And she'd have to wait to the meeting. So we got off the phone. I clicked the line and went back over to Melanie. And I was like, well, that was Nancy. Guess what she wanted? And then there was a little, this is Nancy. So when I pressed the receiver to click back over, it didn't take, and sometimes that happens. But sometimes what's in our heart comes out our mouths. And my attitude came out about how I didn't really care for Nancy too much, and she got to hear it. So, that can get us in trouble. The foundational truth is that our tongues reflect what's in our hearts. Therefore, we should guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We should also think about Philippians 4:8 things and set our minds on things above, like Colossians 3:1-2 tell us to do. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn into James, then we're going to spend some time in James. We're going to look at these pictures of the tongue. And I have these visual for you on the PowerPoint, but you know them well. In James chapter 3, he gives us several word pictures. Horse's bit is in verse 3. A ship's rudder is in verse 4. And a tiny spark of fire. So verse 3 talks about the horse as the bit in the horse's mouth. And we know the horse is a very large beast. A bit is very small. So we can see that our tongue, being very small, though, has the ability to control our whole bodies. The ship's rudder is also very small, but it's able to steer the course and destination of that ship. So think about our tongues in that way, to set our trajectory in life based on our tongues. And then the idea of a tiny spark can just cause such devastation and destruction if it was to cause a large forest fire. James also refers to the tongue as an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Is the implication really that the tongue is uncontrollable and able to kill? Yes, it is. That's the implication. James also says it is crucial, and he talks about this in verses 9 and 10, that if anyone does, with it we bless and curse men. So out of the same mouth, there's blessing and cursing, and that ought not be so, he says. And then if you jumped up to verse 2, he says, we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or complete man, able to bridle his whole body. And while that may be a little bit hyperbole, like we really can't control it, but if we are able to control our tongue, we can control our whole body. But we may not be able to control our tongues, but we can train it, and we can distract it with good things. We do have a choice in the way we use our tongues. James 1:26 says, if anyone is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart and his religion is useless. The foundational point is that our tongue is powerful and it is, and in it is life and death, and we must control our words as if our life depends on it. So I want to also point out two examples of people who misuse their tongues in the New Testament. You will know from Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some, this is the at the infancy of the church, and people were coming together and giving for the church's sake. And, you know, Ananias and Sapphira sold some land, but they kept some back for themselves. And then they presented their offering as if it was the full offering that they had given. And God struck them both dead for that. Now, I want you to think about that. Why would God have acted in such a swift and dramatic response to Ananias and Sapphira's dishonesty? Can you imagine a small congregation or a small workplace that's just beginning in which people make themselves out to be more than they really are? What would be the implications of that? What would be the consequences of that? They would be grand, so God took care of that. Also, in Philippians, there are two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And I said that in the English way. That's not the Greek way to say their names, I'm aware. Euodia and Syntyche. They're probably sweet, sweet sisters who really loved on each other. But at the time we see them in Philippians 4, not so much so. You know, relationships with women can be the greatest blessing. And I hope you have a handful of really good girlfriends, because that can be the biggest blessing, especially if they're sisters in Christ. But also, on the flip side, sometimes that can mean that it accompanies lots of drama. Anybody know what I'm saying? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. So, here we have Euodia and Syntyche, right? And their speech threatened the unity of the church. There were things going on in the church at Philippi where maybe there was a line drawn in the sand, and maybe there was Team Euodia and Team Syntyche. I don't know. But there was something going on, and it was enough that it got all the way back to Paul, and then Paul wrote a letter and sent it all the way back to them, because they are named in Philippians 4, 2, and 3. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labor with me in the gospel. Think about that. Have the same mind. Let's focus on our joint purpose and not that which divides us. And scripture doesn't tell us what their issues were. It could have been a lie. It could have been a grumbling. It could have been gossip. It could have been some backbiting. We don't know. But Paul tried to take care of it. So the foundational point for us is that our words have influence and they have impact on Christ. And that's whose name we wear as Christians. And it also impacts the church. And that matters to God. So two other practical truths that I want to share with you. These are not scriptural and not biblical. They're just from me, Mama Hudson. That's what I was called in the youth group. So when we worked with youth and kids, they call me Mama Hudson. So this lesson is for you. This lesson is for you. It's not for anybody else. So while you're taking notes, don't say, I hope she's listening. Don't say, I wish he could hear this. I wish he was in here so he could hear this. No, peer into your own hearts and deal with what is there. God already knows. He's the heart knower, right? And often we like to avoid some things that are in our hearts. But let's be honest with ourselves. So this lesson and this time together isn't vain. And then the second thing is, not everyone will like you, and that's okay. And you may think, what does that have to do with my words and this lesson on profanity, lies, and gossip and backbiting? Well, when we get to the gossip and backbiting part, you'll see, because we have relationships with one another, and sometimes it's best just to have separation, and it's okay that not everybody likes you. We may not all get along just right. We have to love each other. We have to be kind, but we don't all have to be, not everybody has to like you, and that's okay. And you can be confident in that. In yourself and that. You want to be pleasing to God and not everyone else. So keep that top of mind. So our four areas of focus, I'm going to speak about gossip and backbiting, probably a little bit together, but I do have two separate things to say about them, but they're very similar, a little bit nuanced. But the first one we're going to talk about is profanity. And I wish you could see my picture, because did y'all know that a gorilla's tongue, as he matures, is black and his teeth become black? And I had a picture of that, and it's really grotesque. Anyway, put it down in your notes, gorilla, and then go look up an image later. It's really gross, and it's not pleasing to look at, and that's my point about profanity. It's not pleasing. So profanity comes back to, comes from the word profane, meaning lack of showing respect for sacred or religious things. And it refers to that language or behavior that is offensive, disrespectful, vulgar, or irreverent. We might be reminded of Nadab and Abihu, which offered that which was not authorized to God, and it was not fitting, and they did so irreverently and carelessly, and God consumed them with that fire they tried to offer him. And that's in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. The profanity-laden tongue indicates a sacrilegious or angry heart. Okay, there's that heart-mouth connection. If there's anger or if there's irreverence for God in your heart, then you might have a profanity-laden tongue. This tongue spews explosive words, and all with disrespect. Using God's name in vain is using God's name in vain, and using euphemisms, curse words, swearing are all profane and are all not acceptable way to use our tongue. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may give grace to the hearers." That's Ephesians 4:29. Profanity cheapens our words and dulls our influence. Our society is driven so much by hatred, rage, that profanity can flow out of our mouths even when we know better. Have you ever driven on the roads before? There's a lot of road rage going on, and you might be tempted to say a few words that are profane. Especially if you're around people that say those words all the time, that could be a temptation for you. Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth. That is what defiles him. Do you recall the apostle who cursed and swore? Do you recall who that was? It was Peter in the denial of Jesus when people were asking him, wait a minute, aren't you the guy that was, nope. And they kept asking him, and he got a little bit more agitated and a little bit angry, and so he added an oath, and then he finally said, no, I don't know him. And he added cursing and swearing to that. And that's found in Matthew 26:74. You know, he is just a reminder how quickly profane words can escape our tongues. There was an article published a couple years ago in CNN Health. Okay, so, and it said that why swearing is a sign of intelligence. There's actually a study that's been done that now endorses that profanity and using swear words is actually a sign of intelligence. It's a way to manage pain, and it's also also enhances your creativity. Then there was another article I read about that the Ohio Clinic did, and it tracked three different studies in 2017 that mirrored that those findings, but they said correlation does not mean causation. And so anyway, they refuted that it's really a sign of intelligence. They just said when you have a higher fluency, you just know more curse words. So, okay, thank you to the other studies that kind of refuted that. But we can say, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that was by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20. Let us not allow the world to tell us that sin is smart or creative or intelligent or helpful or allowable. There isn't good gossip. That's an oxymoron, and it's sin. There isn't such thing as righteous lies. Also, oxymoron. Not true. And the idea that profanity is a sign of intelligence, all just ridiculous and evil. Colossians 3:8 says, now you yourselves put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. We're going to stay in there for a second, so if you want to flip over to that. Ephesians 5, verse 3. In verse 3, it says, let not these things be named among you. And in verse 4, it says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather give thanks. So let's break these things down. What is the difference between filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse jesting? Filthiness is obscene, indecent. The quality of words that represents what is offensive to chastity or purity of mind. So when I were looking up this word, there's a lot of sexual nuances to the word filthiness. Okay? Then foolish talking. Foolish talking. This is a Greek word called morologia, and it's silly talk or buffoonery. And buffoonery refers to foolish or clownish or senseless behavior, which is intended to amuse others, make you laugh. And it often involves physical comedy or ridiculous pranks. And that just makes me think of middle school boys. Wouldn't it be great for moms to instruct their boys, let not any buffoonery be named among you? That would be effective. That would be memorable. And that would be biblical. Our last word in this verse is coarse jesting, as it relates to profane speech. Humor in a negative or vulgar sense. And there are two words here, scurrility, which is the use of foul, vulgar, or abusive language, especially when intended to defame, insult, or cause offense. It crosses the line from playful banter to crude, indecent, or mean-spirited attacks. And then there's the word ribaldry, humor or language that is off-color, mildly inappropriate, or vulgar. Typically characterized by irreverent or sexually suggestive jokes designed to provoke laughter through its crude or morally incorrupt nature. Now, thinking of these, why would God say, let it not be named among you? The one who uses profanity or curses in these ways is one that does not honor God nor revere him, nor do they honor the people or the things like sex that God made. It doesn't honor God, and it doesn't honor the things that God has made that are good. So when we speak profanity, these things are not fitting as a Christian. It should offend us to hear these words, should hurt our ears and hurt our hearts to hear such words from others. Our next focus area is lying. And can you imagine what tongue from an animal that I put up there? It was a snake, and he had two forks, a forked tongue, for his deceit and his lies. And that's what the lying tongue indicates, a hiding, fearful, or a heart of shame. Think about the reason someone might lie. To hide or cover something up out of fear or punishment, embarrassment, or shame. Then, when the questions come, because that's what usually happens when you tell a lie, and somebody's like, that didn't sound right, or I have other information that conflicts with that, and so a question comes, right? And then lies beget more lies, because the deception has to be, at that point, by the speaker, perpetuated. It's often referred to as a web of lies, because that course entraps the liar. Sir Walter Scott has the quote, oh, what a web we weave when we first practice to deceive. I think about a 3-year-old with chocolate all over his mouth and a cookie behind his back, and mom comes in and says, who ate the last cookie? And the little 3-year-old says, I don't know. And he looks around and he says, I don't know. And he's hiding that cookie behind his back. He's fearful of punishment. He's maybe ashamed that he's the one who is not supposed to be eating it. And now, as a Christian mama, maybe the questions that we really need to be asking is, why did you eat the cookie? And confront rather than allow the opportunity for a lie to even be considered. Because guess what? We knew who ate that cookie, right? Because it was all over his face. I'm going to skip that. Lies are not little or big. There are no white lies. There are no gray areas. Lies are one of the seven abominations of the Lord, the things that he hates. Proverbs 6:16 and 17 tell us that. There's a lying tongue, a false witness who spreads lies. That's like a double whammy. A false witness who spreads lies about his neighbor, and then one who sows discord among the brethren. Those all involve our tongues. And those are the things that the Lord hates and are abomination to him. Maybe we don't like being lied to because we are created in God's image, and he hates lies. I don't know anybody who wants to be lied to. People get so enraged about our social figures. You think about Lance Armstrong about 20 years ago, created a brand, had a following. And then you also think about this guy called the Liver King, who's also had some trouble because they tried to get gain for personal gain, and they are just big fat liars. On the other hand, Satan is the father of lies. He showed up in the garden to Eve, and he's been showing up, especially to women, ever since. God's word is truth. Jesus says he is the truth and the life. And he's the one to seeks. Satan is the deceiver, the accuser, and the father of lies, which is the exact opposite. He seeks to destroy however he can with trickery, falsehoods, twisting just enough truth to sound believable. Proverbs 4:24, put away from you your deceitful mouth. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put a perverse lips far from you. Have you ever done or said something that didn't fully align with what you really thought or felt? For example, you say yes when you want to say no. You say, I'm great, but you are not. You say, I think you did a great job, but actually you think the person's performance was adequate at best. You lie on your tax return or you don't pay your taxes. You don't say anything when the cashier mistakenly undercharges you. You tell someone you don't mind that they were late for the meeting when you were actually quite annoyed. That is lying to yourself. And the admonishment here is quit lying. We may not even think of these as lyings because they've become so common. But they are. And remember, no is a complete sentence. Be truthful and honest. And also, if you are in the habit of using TBH or to be honest, using that phrase, I would admonish you to please remove that from your speech. Always be truthful and always be honest. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Okay, let's talk about gossip and backbiting in the last few minutes that I have. The gossip would be represented by a long giraffe tongue. He has a very long tongue, able to reach long distances, just like gossip. He has a very strong tongue that can pull down all those leaves off the branches. Gossip has a strong way to pull down others. And he has a bluish or dark tongue because he has melanin in his tongue to protect it from getting burned by the sun when he's reaching up to those heights. And so, isn't that fitting, though? Because gossip is the same way. Usually doesn't burn anybody because we don't know where the gossip and the rumors came from. What is gossip? It's hard to define, but God's word defines it. Gossip is sin. So let's start there. Let's start with some things it says in his word. Gossip talks about someone in a way that is in a defamatory nature. Proverbs 11:9 says, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous shall be delivered. Gossip spreads rumors that are false or unconfirmed. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters lips. Gossip lacks restraint by sharing information that is not hers to share or none of her business. Proverbs 11:22, a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And gossip separates friends. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife and a whisper separates the best of friends. Other terms for gossip in God's word include backbiter, because that's part of it, a busybody, a slanderer, secrets, talebearer, whispers, and babbler. And there's probably a few more that I didn't pick up on. You know, gossip is something that we like to share and we like to hear. Proverbs 26:22 says the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into our inmost body. That means they're like delectable sweets. But if we have a diet of just sweets, that's not very healthy for us, is it? And that's kind of how gossip is described. There are a lot of idioms like spill the tea, what's the scoop, dish the dirt, a little birdie told me. Those are all could be red flags to gossip is coming. Others would also be, guess what I found out? You're never going to believe this. Well, you know, let me just tell you. Those are things that should give us red flags that maybe some gossip or inappropriate speech is coming. Or when somebody says, well, this just stays just between me and you, okay? I only tell you this so that you can pray for them. Now, that one is a double whammy because that's the one that is shrouded in deception. Out of my care and concern, I only share this so that you can pray for them. Stop gossip by just walking away, by saying, why are you telling me this? When those red flags come up, change the subject. Say, let's not talk about this without her here. And there are other things you can do. Gossip sometimes sounds hushed, secretive, scandalous, sometimes really fast talkers. That's maybe what some gossip is being exchanged. Basically, gossip is exalting yourself while putting down others, usually done in secret or behind the backs of their target. Sometimes an observation, I was in the restroom and I overheard so-and-so say, so I think she blah, 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 blah. And then somebody else takes that and runs over to person number two and they're like, well, what she said, blah, blah, blah. And that's how gossip gets started. And it's unfounded because somebody just made an observation or a speculation or overheard something but didn't get the full meaning. And that's how gossip is spread. What are reasons we gossip? Why might we be tempted to gossip? Well, these are just a few of the things that I came up with. There has been an injustice or we feel we've been wronged. So we need to talk about it. We don't like something that has happened or a decision that has been made or a change that has been imposed on us. I don't know why they changed that. Why would they do that? I don't know. Blah, 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 blah. Those could be breeding grounds for gossip. When we feel we know best or are superior in some way or we need to give someone a lesson so we school them, not to their face, but to others. Okay? We go talk, you know, I don't know why they're not using a pacifier. They should be using a pacifier with that baby. That baby just cries and cries, and I can't hear during worship. You know, that is gossip and backbiting your fellow sister and brother. When we make ourselves feel better, when we know we have heard something sensational or shocking about someone else, when we're jealous or bitter, or we have a grudge about somebody, then when their name comes up, oh, let me tell you. When there is disagreement with someone who opposes you and they don't get in line with your choice or your thoughts or your ideas, when you feel concern over someone's life choices, or just when you're bored and you just, you know, I'm just going to pick up the phone and call my friend so-and-so, and then we just get to talking, and then all of a sudden we're talking about that person over there, and did you see who was there, and blah, 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 blah. And you're just gossiping and sharing kind of information that's none of your business. I would love to know if there's something else that you would add to the list. A lot of these reasons are about my thoughts and my opinions and my thinking and my viewpoint and me, 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 right? It's all gossip, these reasons are due to a very inflated sense of self-importance. Romans 12:3, though, tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think soberly. And in verse 10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. In verse 16, it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. What if I'm not sure if it's gossip? Examine your motives. Examine why you're telling somebody. Is it any of your business? Or can the person you're telling have an impact on the situation? Is it true? Can I prove it? Is this information mine to share? Would I share this information if the person was right here next to me? Does this information make this person look better to who I'm telling it to? Will my words enhance or lessen someone's reputation for the hearer? Would I be okay if someone shared something similar about me? Backbiting is similar because backbiting is about saying something behind someone's back with the intention to hurt them, like a bug sting. It's harmful. It can last. Memories of big, like I had a scorpion bite 20 years ago, and I can still remember where I was, what I was wearing, all the things because of that bite. It was so memorable. And those things can stay with us. Gossip is damaging, and so is backbiting. Our speech should be positive, a word fitly spoken, like apples of gold in settings of silvers. Proverbs 25:11. Words that are good, affirmative, constructive, can also be so valuable to the hearer, just like a beautiful tray of silver with apples and settings of gold. We can also do all the positive things with our tongues that God instructs us to do, like sing praises to Him, teach others about Him, express gratitude to Him and thanksgiving, encourage one another in their walk with Him, focus on Him with our words. That's being positive, and that's a great use of our tongue. Don't be a negative Nelly. We should focus on what we have and what is present than what is lacking. Give people a piece of your heart, not a piece of your mind. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. We should have prudent speech, self-controlled, restrained, and use caution. We should always use good judgment and discernment in all of our manners of speech. We don't always have to acknowledge everything that we know. And desiring to cover someone's mistakes or someone's past sin or personal matters, and when we conceal that, then we are exercising wisdom, control, and caution. And also our speech should be pure, should be honest and clean from impurities. I was asked the other day, how are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm fine. And then I said, wait, I've been studying this, so let me tell you, I'm a little bit annoyed. And then I told him why I was annoyed, because I'd been at the nail salon for 3 hours, and it shouldn't have taken me 3 hours, but I was annoyed. Now, that doesn't mean you have to tell everybody all your business, but this was a close enough friend where I felt like, I can tell her I'm annoyed, so I did. Avoid the dangers of our words. In Matthew 12:36-37, Jesus was speaking about how a tree is known by its fruit. And he say, but I say to you, for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account. So we have to pay attention to how we use our words, because we're going to give an account on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And our words should be productive. So they should be prudent, pure, positive, and productive. Productive is producing healing and growth and strength, being edifying. The gospel is good news, and gospel is the opposite. Did I say that right? Gospel is the good news, and gossip is the opposite. We should think about using our words to build up, to point to Jesus, to be kind, always using our words to promote growth, that which will strengthen the body and not tear it down. How much time do we spend speaking about these things versus trivial matters? We can do better. Gracious words are like the honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and promote health to the body. So the right way to speak, it is, when I speak the right way, it's evident that I am guarding my heart, seeking to train my tongue, contemplating my influence and impact on the hearers, Christ and His church. When I speak the right way, I keep myself from speaking profanity, lies, gossip, and backbiting, and a whole host of other sins of the tongue. And when I speak the right way, my words are pure, productive, prudent, and positive. When I speak the right way, God is glorified. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:17. Thank you so much for your attention, and I'm sorry I was late, so.